that door. All right, as we get started in our service this morning, if you would please open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And young children, you're in here today because this message is for you, but it's also for your parents. It's for Garrett, it's for Aiden, it's for all of us. And in your bulletin, the title that I gave Sister Janet to put in there was, "It's a Surprise." And the reason I have that there is because God has been surprising me over the last few months. The things that I was feeling very down about, broken about earlier this year have come to a very different position this past year. And I'm learning things in the Bible and things about Greek and Hebrew and history that I sit back and I wonder, young children, why didn't anyone teach me this? And I've learned that the problem with a lot of preachers is they become hobby horse. They get stuck on a specific subject and they just stay there. Oh, they change the messages. They change who they're talking about, but it's still all the same point. And it really suffers you as you're trying to learn and to grow and to become a better Christian. Young kids, your parents, they're working hard to train you up in the ways to go. Well, what is the training of a child? It's not just simply making sure they're scared when you grab a spatula because their keister's going to hurt. It's training that child to be in the fear of God. Amen. Now, you young kids, I want to understand where you stand. And so I talk to you and I reach out to you and I grab Remy by the shoulder or Brand or Aiden and say, "Where you at? What's going on in your head?" And the thing is I want to know, do you have a healthy fear of God? You see, young ones, you don't have to be scared of God. Oh, no, God. But you have to understand who He is. The problem is most adults that you and I deal with on a day-to-day basis do not know who God is. They're busy making a God in their own image. Well, I think God should say this. I think God said that. I debate people, witness to people, and I can tell you the young 20-somethings, I will hear from them more times than I hear the name of God. I was dealing with a young kid, and it's funny. I was talking to him, and we're talking about God, and I started asking him about sin and conviction of sin. You know what happened? He's sitting there looking at me, and this comes out. Oh, okay. That's your conviction. I love God. You just didn't like talking about sin. And that it offends me. I don't care if it offends you. I don't care if it upsets you. We've spent too long trying to make everybody happy. You know, it's like us parents when we go out for Christmas, and I used to get on my son when he was little because he would do this. He would open up all of his gifts and he'd look up at me and go, "More? More?" And I'm like, "No, dude. Uh-uh." But we as parents, we take this time, we go out, we buy the gifts, we spend our money, we work hard for that money. We go and we wrap the gifts, and our dear sister back there is like an elf princess or something. She knows how to wrap it where it looks like a diamond ring. And then that kid will pick Remy because I know him. And that paper's everywhere. Do you guys do that too? You throw the paper everywhere. They open up the gift. Oh, this is really nice. It sits aside. You play with the box for 15 minutes, and that thing's collecting dust in 2 months. And you're going, "What did I waste all of this time for?" I wonder how many preachers have wasted all of that time not teaching the things of God. And now when we get our kids that are raised up, they have no understanding of God whatsoever. We cannot do that. We fail if we do that. I look at my son now, and I see the world he's growing up in. And you can ask that little tater tot. "He already, you know, Dad, we really got to do it." Yes, we're doing this again. I don't care if you don't want to talk to me about it. I know the 20 minutes that I've got your ear, the world's got it for 7 hours. I've got to win. Not because I'm right on everything, but because God is right on everything.
Amen. That's right there.
And in this world, nothing breaks my heart for most Christians than when I find out, talking to them and working with them and listening to them, they basically are living like lost sheep. There's no conviction, no concern, no seeking out truth. "Well, I think it should be." I don't care. What does the Word say?
Amen.
Well, that offends me. I still don't care. If your child was putting a heroin needle in their arm, would you care then? Well, yeah, well, it's no different than when we give our kids to the world. Our dear sister back there that works in the education sector, she's been studying, and she tells me things that she's learning about what these schools are doing to children. It's ridiculous. And the parents think, oh, it's safe. It's a safe environment. I love what someone said. They start talking about guns in school, right? And they're saying all these things. And the parent says, let me ask a sincere question. I really want to know the answer to this. If this person, you know, because the shootings are up and all that, she says, if the teacher is not mentally equipped enough to carry safely a firearm with children, why is she a teacher? If you can't handle an inanimate object and treat it with safety, what do you do with a malleable child that you can mess with their head?
Right.
It's a psychology break. Well, Christians, the problem is they weren't taught. I was not taught like I wish I would have been. Everything I've been developing is what I look back over the last 10 years and I thought, why didn't anyone do this for me? I would have been light years ahead of where I am if they had taught me the way that I'm learning now. Because I'm not just surfacing, it's this and that's what it means and we don't need to dive deeper. No, you need to dive deeper because you see the fabric of what God has put together. And then what you find with a lot of Christians, if they're not living like lost sheep, they are broken and they are crushed and they don't know how to get through it. Every one of us that have ever been parents or you've been around nieces, nephews that you've loved dearly, what is the biggest struggle you have when you watch them fall? You don't want them to fall. You do everything you can to stop them from falling. Hey, children, you know what you should do? When grandma, grandpa, mom, dad says, don't do this, listen to them. There's a reason they are telling you, because they know what happens when you fall so many times. You become a very broken 20-year-old. And you don't know what to do in life, and you're struggling, and you're broken. But that mom or dad or aunt or uncle or grandma or grandpa loves you with everything they have. And they will help you. You've got a Father in heaven that does the same. You adults, that's for you.
Yep.
And so here we have a broken and wounded Christianity, a struggling and crushed. And in these times, and I'm seeing this across different pastor letters, I'm seeing this in magazines, different websites you go to, even pastors are asking this question, where is God? The pastors might be asking for it because, well, we want judgment. Are you sure? Did you read the book of Judges? Because a lot of good people die in judgment. How about instead, let's just get back to the Bible and start living what God told us to live. That becomes a judgment on an evil people. Well, we can't do that because we might offend somebody. Young kids, you cannot be afraid to offend somebody when it comes to the service of the Lord. You give it your all. Well, I might lose a friend. You know what? My wife and I did. We have family members that won't talk to us because we serve God. We've lost church friends. We've got conflict in family now because I'm not compromising on this. And neither should you. And parents and grandparents, you don't have to be like me. Please don't be like me. I'm a mess. Be like you. But take a stand. Do not be afraid. You know, why are kids out there stealing like they are? Because parents became afraid of whipping their child because I might go to jail. Whip that kid! Then they might not be in Macy's grabbing all of their lingeries and perfumes and whatever. So the question is, where is God? And in dark times, I want to give you the answer. And we are in dark times. This year, I don't know if, because you guys don't pay attention. Next week, I'm going to deal with Revelation 13. And we're going to talk about the mark of the beast. And I've got a lot of stuff. Now, pray for me that I can get it working, because I'm having all kinds of issues getting videos to play properly. So please be in prayer for that. If I can't play them, then I'll have to do something else. But did you know that there were major cyber attacks this past week on banks? All kinds of stuff happened across the globe. Well, isn't it funny how the WEF says that there's the next big pandemic's going to be a cyber attack? Strange how that happens. Just weird, because he said that a few months ago. You know what he said in 2019? There's going to be a virus breakout. And then what happened a year later?
Yep.
You see, nothing's new under the sun, ladies and gentlemen. Right. Young kids, when the world's telling you they're going to do some evil things, they're going to do some evil things. So what do you need to do as children of God? Get in your Bible. Well, I want my mom to read it to me. Why? Why can't you read it? Well, I don't read well. So pronounce one letter at a time. God can use you with just one letter at a time. You don't believe that? Talk to Moses. Well, I can't speak. I'll send Aaron. But you, I would have given you a tongue, man. Don't doubt me. God can do anything he wants to do. And so we want to know, where is God and how does he come to us? Well, we're starting Adam, Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now that's the second question in your Old Testament that's been asked. The first one is previously in this chapter where Satan asks Eve something. But the first question between man and God is God asking Adam, where are you? That's your first Adam. Do you know in the New Testament, when you get to Matthew, the first question about man and God is when the Magi ask, where's the baby? God comes after man in the Old Testament. Man comes after God in the New.
That's right.
Young children, that's what you're supposed to be doing. But what does Adam reply with? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That's the first mention in your Bible of being afraid. Well, he wasn't afraid before this. So what happened? Young men and ladies, the sin came in. And it showed them you do have something to be afraid of, because now there is an enmity between you and God.
Right.
And that enmity has consisted and come down through Adam all the way to us. And so young children, when you sin, it ought to bother you. It ought to convict you. It ought to make you feel bad. Well, I lied to mom and dad. Do you feel bothered by it? Well, no. Then there's a real trouble here. But when you say, oh man, I lied and I don't feel good, my belly's upset and I shouldn't have done that. Yeah, that's a good thing. My mom, when I was a young man, I was really struggling with whether or not I was saved. I really had great convictions about it. And I talked to my mom and I said, Mom, I just don't know. I don't know that I'm saved. And she goes, when you do something wrong, does it bother you? Does it break you? Does it hurt you? And I said, yes. She goes, that's a good sign. Now get along with God and deal with it. If you've got no burden at all when you lie to your parents or lie to your sister, or Brant, you go over and you just cold cock Maddie right in the head and you walk away laughing. That's not a good thing. That's where Adam is. I knew not to do this. And in the man, I walked you through Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And you remember, who did God give the command to in Genesis chapter 2? He gave it to Adam, not to Eve. Adam failed on just about every front, just like we all do. But it wasn't till he took a bite that he realized, I'm in big trouble. And now I'm afraid. So how did God come to Adam? He came to him as a father. You see, children, your parents come to you because they love you. Why did you do this? What is it? Why did you fail? Why did you lie? Why did you whatever you did? How many of you kids, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm wondering, how many of you got yelled at this Christmas break? All of you probably put your hands up. I know. Yeah, you can put your hand up. Don't be ashamed. Why? Why? Because you're sinners. You're sinners. Brant, and that's why when you got saved and God got a hold of your heart, he changed you.
Yep.
He made you something new. And now I saw it in your face. When you looked, do I put my hand up? Because it bothers you. You didn't like that. That's a good thing. That's Adam.
That's right.
I was afraid. So when God comes to us when we're afraid, he comes to us as a father. Sometimes he comes with a question.
Mm-hmm.
Where are you? Other times he comes with a bell and you pay a little bit. But he always comes first as the father. Always. Look through the scripture. He always sends someone. It's when that rebellion continues that the belt comes out. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 6. Any of you kids, you know offhand who I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 6. Build a boat. Noah, very good. Noah. Now, Noah, when he builds this boat, He's out there and he's in a world that's much like what we are. You young kids, you don't see the troubles that are out there, but your parents do.
Yeah.
They see it every day. And these grandparents do. That's why they worry about it. That's why they pray for you. That's why they're concerned for you. And so they're out there in this world that's gone wicked, and we think, could it get any worse? Oh, yes, it could absolutely get worse. Just ask Noah. And so God comes to Noah. And if you look at verse 8, what does it say? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God wants to kill all the people on the face of the planet.
That's right.
And he's going to, except for one, Noah. And then his family. He's got his wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-law. Now, young kids, there's cartoons that I've seen myself. I've got a copy of one that they tell the story of Noah. And in the ark, they've got Noah and they've got his family and the wives. And they're sitting there like kings on these little couches. And they got all these workers in the boat that are doing all the work. No. The Bible tells us only 8 were saved alive. They were there by themselves. There wasn't a bunch of workers on that boat. So be careful about some of these cartoons that you see. If you've got a question that you say, hey, my pastor, my teachers in Children's Chapel didn't say that, ask a question. Hey, I don't think this is right. There's nothing wrong with asking a question about your Bible. So Noah, what happens here? The world has gone sideways. And so what does God do? And these are the generations of Noah. Noah is a just man and perfect. Verse 9, in his generations, and Noah walked with God, and Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God and was filled with violence. That sounds like our news at 5 o'clock. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. When God decides he's going to rain down judgment, there is no escape from that judgment.
Right.
Young men and young ladies, that's why I say you need to have a healthy fear of God.
Right.
And so when we look at Noah, I don't think there was any grace in his heart, in the sense that when God came to him, he's like, yeah, I'm going to get through this. I bet you he was crushed. You can't tell me that Noah didn't think about his parents, his grandparents, the people that were in his life, the friends he rubbed shoulders with over the years. They're all going to die. How many people did he witness to over and over? Because the Bible tells us he was a preacher. He talked about God. How is it that he looked at all those people, and can you imagine the nails going across that door as God closed it? The screams. How about trying to comfort those young daughters-in-laws listening to their families on the other side of that door? Think about this. Some of us have not thought about it. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, obviously we know it had to be a sister, because you've had Adam and Eve. And so you've got Cain's wife has to be a sister. And the people are like, oh, because they don't understand God. And they didn't bother looking deeper. But I want you to think about something for a moment. In that event, how many children then did Adam and Eve lose? They lost Abel, they lost Cain, and they lost their daughter, Cain's wife. Think about that for a moment. Some connection here between Cain and his wife. You lost all kinds of stuff in this brokenness and corruptness. Then let's go to Abraham, Genesis chapter 22. So how did God come to Noah? Well, as he saw the corruptness, he saw the wickedness, he saw the grace in his eyes for Noah, he steps back and he says, I'm going to give him a plan.
Yep.
He came to Adam as a father. He came to Noah as a planner. How many times in your life have you thought to do something and suddenly you feel a different direction? And your plans completely change. Wonder who did that. Sometimes in your broken moments, he comes with a plan for you. But then when you talk about Adam and Noah, that takes you all the way to Abraham. And Abraham faced something that I don't know many of us could face. You kids, do you remember what it was? What did he have to do with his son? Do you remember? I know you're thinking about it. God said you're going to have to give him as a sacrifice. I just don't cheat. I hear you cheating.
I'm trying to help you.
He has to offer him up as a sacrifice. Could you imagine if we're sitting here and Sister Nicole comes to us and says, God's told me I got to kill my kid? We'd think she's nuts. We'd think she's crazy. That's exactly what happened to Abraham.
That's exactly right.
I gave you a son. Give him back. You see, that's why we often better be very careful about what we put before God, because what he's given you, he can take away real quick, fast, and in a hurry. And so he comes to Abraham and says, give me your child. I can't imagine what Abraham went through. The mental gymnastics he must have endured going up that hill. But he saw the day of the Lord afar off. And as he goes up on that hill, God's got a plan. He came as a father. He came as a planner. And if he's got a plan for Noah, he's got a plan for Abraham. Because remember what God had promised Abraham. God had promised Abraham that I'm going to build a nation out of your kid, and you're going to have so many kids that the stars in the sky, the sands on the sea cannot number them. It's going to be amazing. Well, he's not had children yet.
That's right.
So Abraham's got to be thinking, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're going to have to bring him back to life. Because you told me this kid's going to give me children, grandchildren for generations to come. But what we see is, as they go up on that hill, Abraham was willing to give everything back to God. And so how did God come to Abraham? As a ram caught in the thicket. God always has a way out. God, why do we say, lead us not into temptation? Because he's always got a way to leave that temptation behind. He's always got a plan for you that takes you away from the things of this world. For example, can you guys battle the devil? You can if you put on God's armor.
That's right.
But if you try to go out in your own power, there's no way.
Amen.
I warn my son of this all the time. You're 14 years old. Do not think that you're the strongest dude on the block. Sometimes I have to remind him of that. But the fact of the matter is, how many 14-year-olds think that they're the strongest people on the block? Garrett, I know he's out there like, yeah, come on, guys. Aren't you? Yeah, he's sitting there going, oh man, he's got to focus on me now. So Abraham sees that God can give a way out. He provides a sacrifice for you. And for you, ladies and gentlemen, he did. He gave you Christ.
That's right.
Amen. On a cross. And then Moses, you don't have to turn there. Exodus chapter 3, he comes as a burning bush. Moses being out in that wilderness and the wilderness of his mind, and he goes through the 40 years in Egypt, and then he's 40 years out there as a farmer and doing all the things he was doing. And could you imagine walk up on a bush that is burning that does not get consumed? See, the funny thing about science is God defines all science. Nothing can explain God. I can try. The only thing I can use is his word, but even then our finite human brains can't get it all. And so here this bush burns, and he talks to Moses, and Moses then does something very foolish. Yeah, I'll go do it, but I can't talk. I've got a stumbling tongue. Remember what God does with that? He's not happy. Young children, when you go to God and you say, I'll do what you want to do, don't go with a but. Just do what God calls you to do.
That's right.
He made you exactly as he wants you to be. He didn't make a mistake with you. He didn't pour some wrong concoction into your DNA, and now you're all a mess. He made Moses, Noah, Abraham exactly as he wanted them to be for the jobs that they were called to do, and so were you, every one of you. Some of us are called to be teachers or policemen. Some of us are called to be accident prone, and so that just is the way it works. But then Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you remember, as he's laying there at night, as the Bible calls him a child, he's laying there and he hears a voice, Samuel, Samuel, and he runs to Eli. And Eli says, kid, you're nuts. Go back to bed. You're dreaming. You ate too much, you know, talkie tonight or whatever it is. No, no, no. I hear a voice, and it happens and happens and happens. And finally he says, okay, Eli being the priest, and he should have been a little more spiritually in tune. But he says, okay, if it happens again, say, here am I, talk to God, because that must be what's going on. And this young child does that, and he's told, you're going to do something amazing.
Yeah.
Young children, God talks to you now and tells you, you're going to do something amazing. You may not ever experience the results of it, but if you lead one soul to Christ, that's amazing.
Yeah.
But you have to know how to live it and do it. Then you think about Elijah, 1 Kings 19:12. He comes as a still small voice when Elijah is broken. And Jonah, how does God come, young ones, to Jonah? How does he do it? You know the story. What was Jonah's taxi to Nineveh? All right, Remy.
A whale.
A whale. God comes to Jonah as a whale. You see, sometimes God has to come to us in a still small voice, and other times it's like a battering ram. Now, what's funny is you see these videos of people that are out there, they're swimming with these whales, and they're shocked when a whale's mouth comes up and starts eating stuff. Oh, no, he almost ate me. You got in the water with the whale. What's the matter with you? That's a big fish. Oh, I don't know how a man could survive in a whale. Well, if you look at blue whales, those things can, they're bigger than school buses. And those things hold way too many children altogether. So he comes to Jonah as a whale. Why, young children? Because Jonah was told, you go to these people. What's the problem with Jonah? He hated the Ninevites.
Yeah.
What does God tell you about your heart? And you're not to hate anybody. But there are too many Christians today walking around with a big old pile of hate, and they just drag it everywhere they go. They criticize, they mock, they're unforgiving, they judge, and they do it while they carry this, and that's what offends me. That's what offends me. Don't talk about the Savior that I know, because he's none of those things.
That's right.
So young children, you're getting to an age now, you see, where, you know, Doug and myself and Nicole and others, we grew up in a generation where if you had a problem, you went out into the backyard, you punched it out for a little bit, and that's how I made some of my best friends.
Amen.
Bloody noses. We don't live in a society like that now. You got kids wanting to stab each other, shoot each other.
Yeah.
It's insane.
Yeah.
Young children, don't fall into those traps.
That's right.
It's not worth it. God calls us to forgive and forget. Now, I know the saying, you know, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Well, then you didn't actually forgive.
I mean, that's true.
You got to let it go. And young kids, I can imagine some of the fights. I could imagine Asher pitching a fit because Remy stole his Captain America, what have you. And Nicole says, nope, chill out. This ain't going to happen. And Asher's sitting in there, yeah, you just wait. Wait till mom's asleep. And as they get older and older, those three boys right back to, oh, man, I feel we need to pray for her.
Well, you'll take care of them.
That's right. But then apostles, how did God come to the apostles? He just showed up. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Young kids, he's showing up in your life. Why are you at church today? Well, my mom and dad made me come. Well, then why are they here? Because God saved them.
Right.
Just like those that are standing out there and fishing. They don't know why God saved them the way that God saved them, but they know God saved them. And they're not going to sit there and risk sending their children out into the world, so they make you come to church because of the Savior they know and love, they want you to hear about. But then what about Paul? Paul in Acts chapter 9. Some of us tend to think that we need to have some kind of vision like this. But Paul's out there, and in Acts chapter 9, what you find in the beginning verses is that Paul is ravishing. He is angry. He is ready to destroy and utterly kill and murder and pillage Christian homes and families and offer as much destruction and suffering as humanly possible. And then on the road to Damascus, what does it say that God comes in? As a bright light. You see, Paul saw it. But the men that were with him, they couldn't explain it. When God gets a hold of you, young kids, you may be able to explain it, but your friends are going to be like, something's changing you, and I don't like it. You don't talk like you used to talk. You don't want to go the places you used to go. You don't want to do the things you used to do. You've changed. You're nicer, and I really don't like nice people anymore. I want to be like everybody on Facebook and TikTok and be yelling at each other. You see, Paul had a plan. Paul had a purpose, he thought. I chose Paul last in this little scenario because God came to Paul as a father, as a planner, as a ram. He came as Jesus Christ. As a burning bush, a light that spoke.
Yes.
He came as a voice calling out, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He came out as a wail, "You're going to go my way, whether you like it or not." He came as the Son of God, just like he did to the apostles.
Yes.
So in all references, he came just as he did to all the ones I've given you before. But there's one more way that he came to Paul. And you find it in Joshua chapter 5. Please turn with me now to Joshua chapter 5. Hey, Remy, you like war games on like Xbox or PlayStation? You like the battle games? You don't like those? Well, I've seen you with Beyblade. Is that what that is called, Beyblade? You pull the thing? Okay, you like that, right? Is that like a war?
Not exactly. They like battle like tops.
Tops? You guys remember battling tops when I was a kid? You put the little plastic and spin it, and it never spun. It just went and fell over. I got so mad one day, my dad and I were playing that, and I whacked that thing across the living room. Boy, I got in trouble with that. Ooh, I was little.
Yeah, that's okay.
But like Remy here, he's got the little battlefield, and he pulls the little thing, and all those things smack each other and fly out and cause injuries everywhere. It's a wonderful little battle game. All of us like war in some way. It's ingrained in us. We like to fight. Some of us don't fight with this. We fight with this. But every one of us does.
Yep.
Every one of us has a pride that starts to make one of these two fail. These will get the rest of you hurt. This will get you hurt here.
Yeah.
Every time.
Amen.
Young ones, that's why God calls, he calls our tongue a viper.
That's right.
Because it says things, you in your anger and in your frustrations, you will say things you ought not to say.
Amen.
And it causes great hurt and trouble. But in Joshua chapter 5, this is one of the key ways that God came to Paul. But you see him come to Joshua. And it starts in verse 13. And we've been studying Joshua in correlation to Revelation on Wednesday nights. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, "Art thou for us, or our adversaries?" You know, Joshua in this moment, he's asking that same question that's the title of my message. Where is God? And God's about to tell him where I am. And so here he says, "Are you for us or against us?" That's the effective principle. And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. You know, this is what tells us that this is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Young children, this is what we call a theophany. It's a pre-incarnate picture of Jesus Christ. And just as he came to Joshua, he came to Paul, but with a very different warfare. You see, young ones, Joshua was about to go and face Jericho, a town that seemed to be impregnable. And on your games, you would say, "Well, this is the final boss. This is the biggest guy I got to beat." And Joshua's looking up at that city. He's got men of war, and he knows, because chapter 3, 4, 5, and all that's already told us that God's got this all planned out. Just as a father, he's planned it, set it, put it in all motion. But can you imagine, as a soldier, you're looking at a city with walls and you got a bunch of people who still think about Egypt. And they want to go back.
Yeah.
He might have thought to himself, "Boy, if I march, I'm going to die."
Yeah.
And God says, "Uh-uh. Nope. Because I've got something set for you that you're not going to be able to explain." You see, when God comes to you, he sets forth something to you that you cannot explain. When he came to Paul on the road to Damascus and he tried to explain it, he could not explain it. And today people try to throw Paul away and say he was a bad guy, he was this, he was that. It's because they look at him being a man of the law, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's the most unexplainable person in Scripture.
That's right.
The people who hate God, they say, oh, well, they were just fishermen. They were uneducated. But here you've got the educated college guy suddenly doing all this work for God, and they don't understand it. You should know better, Paul. Here you got Joshua, and if you remember in our study, Joshua is the Hebrew version of the Greek Jesus, a picture of Christ. And God comes to him as Christ and says, listen, you're going to go into this battle. And he comes as a father right here, but then he comes as a planner in the next set of that chapter. Chapter 6, young ones, you've seen it in the Veggie Tales and the little peas dance around Jericho and all of that, and they throw their slushies off the wall. At least I think that's what happens. But the fact of the matter is God comes to him and says, listen, I have given you into that city. And those that haven't been here on Wednesday night, look back at that chapter 6 and look right there in verse 2. And Jesus says to Joshua, I have given into thine hand Jericho. What that tells us is that Jesus has already fought and won the battle of Jericho. All Joshua has to do, Brant and Garrett and Aiden, is behave and obey. Do what God has told them to do. And so they do. You go and you march around the city. And none of this makes any sense. It breaks the Levitical law of the Sabbath. I talked about that Wednesday night. You take the ram's horns. Those are for the Jubilee year, peace and grace. You go and you march around the city, you play music, and you have the priests who are not supposed to be in war. You see that in the Old Testament. Was it Deuteronomy, Leviticus? They're not supposed to be going to war, but they're going to lead on the procession. Okay, you march around one time. I wonder, Brant, as Joshua tells his soldiers this, if they thought he was nuts. You're going to tell us we're going to war, not with our swords and spears, as we've done everywhere else, but we're going to sing and shout and dance and do a jubilee. What? Did you fall and hit your head, Joshua? What happened? But notice what you don't read in this chapter. You don't read anywhere where his soldiers disobeyed him. He was a man of God who was obeying God.
Amen.
And they followed. Children, when your parents tell you, hey, do this because God's told you to do it, you better follow.
That's right.
And they do. And as you go through Joshua chapter 6, you see that they march around, the walls fall down, and the young lady inside the house is saved, Rahab. But it's not just Rahab. It's everybody that's in her home. She's a great testimony of a witness. Hey, come here. This is the only safe place. Come here. Well, you're a harlot. You're a woman of the night. You can't be called. I don't care what you think of me. This man is coming to save us. Come here, come here, come here.
Yep.
She saw Joshua as a picture of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Young ladies and gentlemen, Jesus came into your life through your parents, through your grandparents. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? You know, kids, I chaperoned kind of Aiden's last field trip before Christmas break. And in that field trip, there was a young girl that was in LCS. I don't know, the little kindergarten tot that had a mouth. I can't remember her name. What was her name? Not Caitlin. Adley or something like that. Blonde. You would remember if you saw her. But she's at MCS, and she's now like sixth grade. And so I'm talking to her, and she was the sweetest, nicest, I don't remember you, sir, polite, respectful, all of those things. And I started thinking about her. And what's funny about her is the change that she went through from that little tater tot kindergartner who caused nothing but trouble to now the utmost dignity and respect.
Yeah.
And I started thinking about her and studying for the services that we've been doing over Rahab and stuff, and I started thinking about if I thought she was still just like that kindergartner, I would have viewed her in a very bad light.
Yeah.
I would have viewed her as something that shouldn't be. But then I listened to her. And it was amazing to see a change in her. Where did that come from? Her parents, I talked to her dad, and her dad at that time taught Sunday school. And he was the most respectful man that I spoke to. I'm younger than him, and he's calling me sir. You wonder why I do that kind of stuff. Young ladies and gentlemen, the world's going to call you a lot of things. They're going to mock you. They're going to tease you. They're going to have bad ideas about you because they're going to know you as you were, not as you are. You can't worry about that. When Rahab's in that house, she was the type of woman that society today would throw away. They would hate her. They would mock her.
Yeah.
And yet, her home was the only safe space in Jericho. Don't let the world define who you are. Let Jesus define who you are.
Yes.
He is the one that makes you what you are.
That's right.
Not me. Not your grandma and grandpa. It's God. That parent is doing a great job with that child. But it's by the grace of God that that work is being done. And so for all of us, as we look at Joshua, we look at Jericho, we look at how God comes, I want to ask you now this morning, in your life, where is God? He's with you right now. He's never left you. He's never gone away from you. Turn with me to John chapter 1, and I'll hasten for a close. In Joshua chapter 6, you see that young lady and her family. Now, if you've got my notes from Joshua, you'll find her in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And that's amazing.
That's
you
right.
See, that's showing God looks beyond the flesh. God looks past what the world says you are, and He tells you what you are. But how do I know that God comes to me, to you, to us in our time of need? How do I know that He comes as a father, that He comes as a planner? He comes as a whale that takes you where you need to be.
Yeah.
Because of His third genealogy. You see, on Christmas Eve, I gave you two genealogies. I gave you the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, and I gave you the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. But there's a third genealogy that many people often skip over. They just gloss by and don't really pay close attention. And in John chapter 1, I think I told you chapter 3. Chapter 1. You get His third genealogy. Give me a moment to get there. I'm too busy spouting off at the gums to turn my pages. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You see, how do I know that Jesus comes to us just like He did Paul and Joshua, and He comes as Abraham and Adam and Noah? It's because of that third genealogy, because He's God.
Amen.
And He's eternal. And if you look, young ones, at that verse, what does it say? And nothing was made outside of His hands. Which means He's in control of all things, and by Him all things consist, Colossians chapter 2. So it's an amazing position to hold yourself in, that the God of eternal ages loves you enough that He's planned something miraculous in your life. And when you need Him and you feel like, I'm going to just ask, where is God? He's right there, and He comes to you exactly as you need Him. When you're at the hospital bed, He comes as a comfort. When you're out there driving, He comes as a peace, because, boy, I need peace behind the wheel of my car. And when when you're struggling at the birth and the joy, He comes to you as joy. He's always there. And sometimes he's giving you direction, build a boat. And other times he's giving the sacrifice, showing you, pointing you back to the cross, just like the ram. And sometimes he's stepping in and taking your path that you thought you needed to walk like Saul and telling you, no, you're not doing this anymore. So as I close this message, adults alike, children, no matter how down, how broken you feel, no matter how much struggle and strife and heartache and wonder you have, never think for one second that God is not with you. He told you himself, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And as we look at the landscape and we're trying to protect our kids and our lives and we're trying to do everything we can, we have to trust that the heavens do rule and God is on the throne. And because he is, and we know by that third genealogy, he is God. Now listen to him. Pay attention to him. Because he's a light unto your feet that guides you down the path. He shows you where you need to go. He lifts you up when you feel lost. Your parents can do that. Trust me, I have a mom who did that a lot. My wife does that too. But nobody can do it like Jesus. So as I close this morning, before I start our game, as I close this morning, I just want to encourage you. When you feel like you need to ask where God is, you don't need to ask. Just say, hey, show me. Show me. Tell me what I need to do. Give me the path I need to walk. I did that for months, and it wasn't until this last couple of months that he hit me with this direction. But I felt lost for a little while. I know you all have as well. You see it in your kids. Call out for them. Let him guide you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for watching over us this morning and guiding us and leading us. Please give us encouragement, wisdom as we live this day. And Lord, I ask that as you help us to walk the walk that you've called us to walk, that you will guide us, that you will strengthen us, and that you will show us that you're there. Lord, it breaks my heart when somebody's carrying around a guardian angel in their car, but they don't look to you. It's you. Lord, you watch over us. You talk to us. You guide us. You strengthen us. And so, Lord, please, as we look to you this morning, give us this peace in this life and help us through all that we face. And when it's time, come up to us as the captain of the Lord's host. And let us be a fire that lightens in this world. Let us not be dim, but bright as the new day sun. Your son's holy name we ask and we pray. Amen. All right, young